few years ago in our nursery, we had over 10,000 Christmas trees at the height of our Christmas tree years of growing Christmas trees. And I remember in one particular situation, we had a block of probably 500 or more, give or take, of beautiful 6.5 foot Fraser fir Christmas trees. And they were ready for market at Christmas time in the fall. But when spring rolled around after going through the winter time, there was one problem with them. They all looked very sick and very yellow, like they were dying. So in an event to cure the problem so that the trees would be marketable come Christmas time, I needed to do something. In the Christmas tree industry, there is a practice, of, believe it or not, of painting Christmas trees. There is a paint that you can get. You put in a sprayer, and when the trees turn yellow and the needles are yellow on them, you can actually paint them with green paint to make them saleable at Christmas time. But in my situation, what I did, I went to the local farm store and bought some bags of what's called nitrate urea. Now, if you know anything about nitrate urea, it's what a lot of people use to make bombs. And the man there asked me what I was going to blow up, and I was naive at the time. I didn't know what he was talking about, and I said, I'm going to put them on Christmas trees. Well, that's another sermon for another day, how people use good things to do bad, or how people do bad things with good things. At any rate, what I did, I took the nitrate urea home, and I broadcast it around the Christmas trees on the ground. Within a matter of 2 weeks, the trees turned a beautiful black-green color. They were the nicest trees on the whole property, and come Christmas time, I'm safe to say that almost every single one of them sold at Christmas time. They were worth something at that point because they were looked a lot better, and they had been restored to a saleable condition. The condition of the Christmas trees was an awful lot like the condition of Israel back in the Old Testament that we read about. They had come to a point in their lives where they were dying. They were turning yellow. They had turned away from the Lord and all the nourishment that the Lord had given them. And it's sadly the condition of many people today spiritually. They're dying. They're turning yellow. And they need to be restored. They need something to revitalize them or bring back the vitality or life in them. If we read at all in the Bible, it doesn't take one long to come to the conclusion that God is a restorer of people. God loves to redeem people. He loves to save people. He loves to bring them back from the depths and redeem them and make them new and renew them and cleanse them. And although He breathes new life into human lives, what God does is something more than just a coating, more than just slapping a new coat of paint on the outside to make us look good. He takes the old and He makes it completely new, restoring it, revitalizing it. In the second chapter of Genesis, verse 7, it tells us that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into this man, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Okay, so God reached down, He took the dust of the earth, and He formed man, but man wasn't alive. He had no animation, no life in him until God breathed into the man's nostrils life. And the man became a living being. Now that word breath, so we look at it in the Old Testament context, meant a puff like wind or a divine inspiration where something happened like a puff of wind. It speaks or implies intellect, or implies the soul or the spirit. And in the terms that it was used in the Old Testament, it was God breathing the soul into a human being to give them life. It's interesting. I can't wait to get to heaven so that it's revealed at what point God does that in a new creation, a new creature, when a new creature is born, when a new person is born. Maybe it's the moment of conception. Maybe it's even before then. I don't know. But what God did, He made man, and He gave man a soul. But then what happened, the man sinned. And when he sinned, it stained his soul. It made his soul unclean. Isaiah tells us that all of us have become like one who is unclean. In the Old Testament, it talks about the stain of iniquity, the stain of wickedness, how wickedness and sin stains our souls. And the purpose of Christ, according to Paul in Ephesians, is that Christ would present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. That was the purpose that Christ was sent, was to cleanse the soul of the stain of sin and wickedness in a person. We know the nation of Israel needed to be restored. They had turned away from God. They had turned away from God as a nation. They had turned away from God spiritually. And we know that God had said He was going to restore the nation, but they had the mindset that He was going to restore them as a physical national power on earth. But you see, Israel needed to be restored physically and spiritually, outside and in. But you can't be restored outside until something happens inside. That's where restoration and righteousness begin. The process begins inside a person, inside a nation, inside a country, inside a church, and works outwardly as the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people. In Ezekiel's situation, and in the context of Ezekiel's day, the nation of Judah had been carried off into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. And there they were for 70 years because they had rebelled against God, and God allowed the Babylonians to come in and take them away and deport them to Babylon. So there they were. Judah was exiled to Babylon. And as they were there in exile, God comes to Ezekiel by the Kubar River. There he stands by the river and God speaks to him. And God was giving Ezekiel a message to give to his people. And it was a message that they would be restored, that God would restore them as a nation. But when God spoke this, and when God speaks in the Old Testament to the prophets that he's going to restore the nation, he's not just talking in the physical national sense. He's saying, I'm going to restore you physically, yes, but more importantly, I'm going to restore you spiritually. Because they were God's chosen people. And they needed to be cleansed. They needed to be made whole and restored spiritually. And God promised that restoration through the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, standing by the Kabar River, has a vision. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among the bones. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? These bones would have been very dry, saying that they had been there for a long time. There was no hope of life in them. All evidence of flesh had rotted off of them, and they were as dead as they could be. And God said, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, Sovereign Lord, you're the only one who knows, implying that God's the only one that can make them live, if anybody can, so God's the only one that knows if they can live. So he said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Prophesy, speak to them. God's saying, speak my words to these dead bones. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'll make breath enter you and you'll come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And then I'll put breath in you and you'll come to life and you'll know that I'm the Lord. First he says that I'm going to make breath enter you and you'll come to life. He said I'm going to do this by attaching tendons to the bones and giving them flesh, tendons, sinews. I think the King James Version calls it, and flesh to these. And he's going to breathe into these bodies and give them life. That word breathe in the Hebrew is ruach, and it means wind or air, a blast, implying a spirit of a rational being. You see, what he was saying to the nation of Israel is even though I have given you life in the first place, like I gave Adam life by breathing life into his nostrils, you're dead spiritually. But there's a time coming when I'm going to breathe into you my spirit and give you new spiritual life. and then you'll know that I'm the Lord. So Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded. As I was prophesying, there was a noise because of the rattling sound of the bones coming together, bone to bone. And I looked, and their tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath, no wind, no air, no blast, nothing in them. There was no light. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the ruach, to the wind, to the spirit of the rational being. Speak the words, these words. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Speak to the spirit. Come from the four winds. Oh, breathe and breathe into these slain that they may live. Now there was an impossible situation. Whole valley, vast valley, full of dry bones, dead. And God says, I'm coming in, I'm going to put bodies on these bones, and I'm going to breathe into them and give them life. Yeah, right. They're dead. They're dry. They've been there. They're all piled up. But God says, you just simply speak to them, call on the wind, have the Spirit come, tell the Spirit to breathe into them, and I'm going to give them life. So he did. And he realized, as he said, O Sovereign Lord, you alone know whether they can live. He knew in a moment that God could make those bones live. That he could give new life to what was once dead. So he prophesied as he commanded me. And breath entered them and they came to life and they stood on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. You see, the whole house of Israel had lost hope because they felt like God had abandoned them. And he says, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, that we're cut off. Prophesy and say to the house of Israel. You see, God was saying to Ezekiel, in captivity, go and keep saying to my people, tell my people that this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. You, my people, will know that I'm the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live. I'll settle you in your own land and you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. Now, what Ezekiel was speaking of was a time distant. Okay? God, up to this time, had not promised to put His Spirit into His people. He promised to be with them. But He now is promising there's a time coming when I'm going to put my Spirit in you and you're going to live, you're going to have new life because of my Spirit in you. You'll be redeemed. You'll be saved. And we see that there's this theme of redemption and salvation of God's people throughout the Bible. It takes place when people turn to the Lord and He puts His Spirit in them. It's called regeneration. It's called new birth. It's called being born again. Man is born once physically like Adam, but we're also born a second time spiritually in Christ Jesus. But we're never both. We're never both. We are either in Adam or in Christ. We're either the old self or the new self. One of the two. We're never both. And God does this through washing and rebirth. In Titus, it tells us a little bit about this. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of our righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see, when He saved us, He washed us and He renewed us by the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians describes this as a depositing. When Paul says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed that truth, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession or God's people. You see, what Paul was saying in Ephesians is that when we hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we receive that truth, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside us, giving us a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance.
In other words, what happens, God deposits His Holy Spirit inside us to dwell there, guaranteeing us that when the day of redemption comes, we'll receive the inheritance of eternal life. And this is what He was promising to the Jews, to the Israelites, all the way back then, that there's a time coming when I'm going to put My Spirit in you and you'll have new life. You see, it's not like the restoring a piece of furniture where it's superficial on the outside. It's an inside restoration where God deposits His Holy Spirit inside to start a process that radiates out of us, out into our lives, into our homes, into our churches, into our workplaces, into our schools. In the New Testament, that word Spirit that Paul used here was pneuma, where we get the word pneumatic, pneumaticos, pneumatic. Have you ever heard of the air wrenches and the air drivers operated by air with air compressors? They're called pneumatics. And it speaks of a current of air. The New Testament word is pneuma. The Old Testament word is ruach. The Greek word is pneuma. The Hebrew is ruach. But it speaks of the air or the current or the life or the breeze that God breathes into a person to bring new life into them. And this is just what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at My saying that you must be born again. Because the wind, that word pneuma, the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. It blasts, it blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, you know it's there, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. And that's the way it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You're regenerated through that blast of God's breath into our very souls to cleanse us, to remove the stain inside us. And in the same way, God promised that He would give His people new life through the spiritual birth, breathing new life into dead bodies. You see, that's the way God sees people who rebel against Him. That's the way God sees people who have not turned to His Son, Jesus. It's just a pile of bones. Just a body. Some people say, well, why do we need new life? Why do we need to be born again? Why? I feel I'm a pretty good person. I sat and talked with someone the other day and I said, are you really a Christian? And they said, yes, I am. I said, if you died today, do you know what would happen to you? Well, I think I know. I'm pretty sure I know. Well, I hope I know. I said, no, you cannot hope. You cannot be pretty sure. You cannot think. You must know. And John says in 1 John, I write this so that you can know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. It's not I think so or I hope so. It's like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. It's cut and dried. We say, why do we need new life? Because like the Christmas trees, in our old self, we're deficient. Something has discolored us and stained us inside, and it's sin. Because we are born of Adam. We're children of Adam. In the Chronicles of Narnia, they call the men sons of Adam and the women daughters of Eve. But in Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we're brought to new life. And what was it here that was brought them to new life? It was the Word of the Lord. You see, what was Ezekiel? He was a prophet. What does a prophet do? They speak the Word of the Lord to the people. In Ephesians, what was it that caused the Ephesians to believe? It was the Word of the Lord, the Word of truth. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. God breathes His life, His Spirit, into all Scripture. And it's profitable for correcting, rebuking, and teaching, and training in righteousness. It was the Word of the Lord that brought new life. In the United Methodist Discipline, in Article 5, in our Articles of Religion, it tells us that the Holy Scriptures, this is what we are to believe as United Methodists, that the Holy Scriptures contain all that is necessary for salvation so that whatever is not read in them, nor may be proved by them, is not required as an article of faith or necessary for salvation. What does that mean bluntly? That the Holy Scriptures have all we need for salvation. We don't need anything else, because they bring us to a knowledge that we need to be renewed, regenerated, and born again. In the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord came through the prophets. That was the way that God revealed Himself in the revelation of God. In the New Testament, the Word of the Lord came through Jesus and the apostles and the apostolic teaching. And the purpose was to tell us that until God puts His Spirit in us and regenerates us, we are just simply dead bodies. And when we accept the truth of His Word, when we accept Jesus into our hearts, when we cry out to the four winds and say, Holy Spirit, the Word of the Lord says, come into me. Come into me, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I receive you and I accept you. Come, Holy Spirit, and dwell inside me. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us, putting life into our dead bodies. And like the Christmas trees, once like dead, we're given new life. And when harvest time comes, we're going to be more valuable to the owner. Let's pray. Lord our God, I pray this morning that if there are any dry bones, dead bodies in our valley, in our homes, in our churches, that your Holy Spirit would come upon us all and would move us to new life, would speak to us the word of truth of our need for regeneration and renewal. Because you're a God who loves to save people, loves to restore your creation, and loves to redeem those who have turned away from you and have sin-stained souls. What great news it is, God, that you love us so much that you did this. How wonderful that our divine, living God sent His Son Jesus that we might be renewed in the Spirit. That demonstrates your love for us, God, in more ways than we could ever imagine. That while we were sinners, while we were sin-stained of the very depths of our souls, Christ died for us. That proves your love for us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, renewed, restored, with the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, guaranteeing us a new life eternally. In Christ's name, amen. As we grab our hymnals, let's stand together and sing number 572.